We all know the horror stories of friends and family members who have had their identity stolen. Perhaps even one of you right here had your identity stolen, going through the difficult and arduous time-consuming process of clearing your name, your credit report, and your reputation. In some cases, not fully recovering for years. So we guard our identity diligently. We ensure we block out our names and addresses on our mail before we discard it. We closely guard our credit cards and bank account information. We're always on alert. Some of us even engage a third-party security theft prevention, such as a company called Lifelike. You see that on TV all the time. Guard your security. Guard your identity. Use LifeLock. Have you been hacked? No, I'm not talking about your name, your social security number, your bank accounts. I'm talking much worse, incredibly worse, having your name or your social security or your bank account stolen. I am talking about your identity in Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." But there is an identity thief who steals much more than material things, like security cards and your credit cards and cash. It is one thing for someone that takes over your various accounts and operates as you, but this thief does worse. He convinces you that you are someone other than the one you really are. He knows which each of us were vulnerable in our, to spiritual attack. He knows how to make us Christians feel small and miserable, when in fact we are heirs of the kingdom of God. He gets us to give up on God and ourselves, convincing us we are disqualified. He steals hope and leaves despair. He destroys faith with unbelief, and he destroys hope with fear. Of course, I'm talking about our enemy, Satan. He uses the circumstances and struggles of life to steal our identity and leave us powerless. He is trying to rob us of the rights that we are children of God. But there is good news. If you belong to Jesus, then you are a child of God. You have the right to walk in power and victory and expect unimaginable miracles to occur. Listen closely. Knowing your identity and position in Christ is the essential truth that will set you free to enter into the unimaginable realm of life in God that is your right as a child of God. I want to repeat that again. It's very important. Knowing your identity and position in Christ is the essential truth that will set you free to enter into the unimaginable realm of life in God that is your right as a child of God. In John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and we with you, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing." Separated, you can't produce a thing. As Christians, we are accountable. We are to bear Christ's image, not only when we go to heaven, but right here, right now in this church on earth. We are to be like Jesus, doing the things he did and saying the things he said. John 14:12, Jesus said, "Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." When we spend time with God through reading, studying, and meditating scriptures, we do gain knowledge and wisdom. Our lives line up with his will, and we're able to do extraordinary things within the power of the Holy Spirit. Astounding things for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit has given us the power to change and be fruitful. We just have to activate it. Unfortunately, we always tend to miss this step. How do we activate the power of the Holy Spirit? We activate the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, through faith, and in faith. By faith, through faith, and in faith. The faith required is described in James 1:6-8. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting." With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord if he is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The faith these verses are describing is steadfast, determined, determined faith. We are taught in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We're also taught that faith comes from hearing the word of God. But we have to say that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This must define our faith. This must define our faith. Things hoped for but not seen. I can't help but think that some of you may be thinking that I know what God promises, but I'm just not experiencing it. You know what God says is in store for you, but you don't live like the person who has it. What's missing in me? Many of you are asking that, I think. Listen closely. This is it. Faith. That's what you're missing. Faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The truth applies to far more than just the gospel. You know that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8, but that's only the amazing beginning. Beginning. The way we come to Christ is the only way to follow him. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Therefore, as you've received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him. Colossians 2:6. Every step with God is a step of faith. This is the most important truth of this sermon. The most important truth. Every step with God is a step of faith. Because if you don't combine all that you're learning with faith, it will make absolutely no difference in your life. Unless you live faith in regard to these truths, you will not change. You may understand a lot about how to change according to God's plan, yet you will not change. It's not knowing the truth. Yes, it starts with knowing the truth, but it doesn't end there. You have to take what you know and combine the truth with faith. With faith. The role of the Holy Spirit is a central aspect of the triunity of God. In our ability to change, the Father sent the Son into the world and empowered him by anointing him with the Spirit. When the Son ascended to the Father after completing his earthly mission of redemption and reconciliation, he sent the Spirit to continue his work through those who have been made alive to him in this world. The power of change is within your grasp. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is multifaceted, but there are three essential aspects bearing witness to Jesus Christ. The first, the Holy Spirit empowers Christ's redemptive work to change our human hearts and to do work personally and progressively to form Christ-likeness in our lives as believers. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a new quality of life. He purifies and purges us and molds us as we submit to the authority and control of the Holy Spirit. And third, the Holy Spirit equips us with spiritual gifts and opportunities to build up others in faith. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ by mediating Christ's presence to us. The Spirit assures us of the Father's love and care, brings us into a personal relationship with Jesus, and transforms our character so that we become more like Jesus. The Christian life is the life of Christ in us. Within a moment by moment, reliance on the Holy Spirit in faith, sanctification is both a state and a process. When we came to know Jesus, we were set apart to God by the Spirit's application of the work of Christ in our lives. It's easy to forget who we are as we deal with life in this falling world, as we address age-old habits of false beliefs that drive our thoughts, our motives, and our behavior. We must remind and apply new truthful beliefs by putting off falsehoods, lies, deceits, renewing our minds in truth that is grounded in the Word of God, and put on the good habits, righteous acts. This is why it is vital for us to keep reminding ourselves that our identity is in Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9, Peter exhorts us by saying, His divine power has given to us all things that pertains to life and godliness. All things, not some things, most things, all things. Through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue, by which I have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter addresses the identity issue that we've been talking about. Peter proposes in verse 8 that there will be people who know the Lord, but whose lives are ineffective and unproductive. These people do not produce the harvest of good fruit that you would expect from a believer. Peter also says, we do not produce the expected fruit of faith because we are missing essential character qualities. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Why do we not have these qualities? Peter says, because these qualities are not rooted in our hearts. They do not produce the expected fruit. Here we hear that word heart again. In our heart, in our essence, in our root. In other words, we have lost sight of our identity in Christ. In verse 3, Peter reminds us, as one of the more significant aspects of our daily life, is that in Christ, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. How much has He given us? Everything. As the children of God, we are rich. We just don't have some things. We have all that we need. The process of change is both an event and a process. An event requires a decision to change, and that decision cannot be made without total submissive and surrender to Jesus as our Lord and Master. Let me say that again. As an event, it requires a decision to change, and that decision cannot be made without total submission and surrender to Jesus as our Lord and Master. There can be no submission or surrender until we recognize that we cannot change in our own power. For those this morning that are relying on self to change, relying on yourself to change, how's that working for you? Not good, is it? As a process, it requires a total ongoing submission and surrender to the Holy Spirit, asking Him to reveal to us the specific area in our life that requires change. Specific. We must truthfully pray in total humility for the Holy Spirit to make us aware and allow Him to work through His power and grace to chisel away the pattern of unrighteous behavior. For life change to begin, each of us must identify and isolate one or two specific things. God wants to transform you and me. The key operative word is what God wants to change. We cannot use generalities. Most of us Christians agree in principle that God is trying to change them, but we avoid the specifics. Change, of course, I want to change. We pray, God, change me. Absolutely. We often say, but in reality, we tend to dodge the process. We are willing to buy into change in general terms. We squirm and we twist and we dodge when God uses a person or circumstances to begin working on our specifics. We have strongholds of sin, character flaws, such as we tend to easily anger. We become impatient. We lust and envy persons and things. The Bible teaches that our God loves order. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Whose order? God's order, not your order. We all can be certain that he has an orderly plan for you and for me to become more like Christ, and that's called progressive sanctification. God doesn't begin each day wondering what he wants to work on us. He isn't influenced by your moods or your circumstances, and he has given a righteous stubbornness of ensuring that what he specifically begins to work on you, he will finish. And that's Philippians 1:6. By specifics, I mean we must identify, with God's help through the Holy Spirit, the specific areas of failure. Our specific areas of failure and or defeat. We need to address this to God, and God and God will give you that victory. But you need to be specific. In addition to specific sins that have to go, change is also about specific good things that you need to start doing. Ephesians 4:22-24, we are taught that we are to put off concerning our former self, the old self, which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that we put on the new self, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's not just about what you and I need to stop doing. It's also important for things he wants you and me to start doing today, right now. Specific things. If you're truly serious about personal transformation, you must be willing to ask, what's the next step? What's the specific thing God Almighty is working on me today? Until you get specific like that, personal transformation for you and me will be just a concept, just an idea, but only a pipe dream. We often hear people say, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. Sure, who won't want to be like Jesus? So where do we start? There is no true commitment to personal change without a willingness to get specific. I'll say that again. There is no true commitment to personal change without a willingness to get specific. Can you name a specific area of your life that is not like that of Christ? And because of it, it is bringing you heartache and struggle? What specific thing is God seeking to work in you today? Not someday, not somewhere, not somehow, today. What does God want you and me to work on right now? You know what it is. You know what it is. Change is incoming like some big sweeping force over you. Here is how change develops. It's a process. It's arriving one adjustment at a time, bit by bit, measured progress on specifics over time. And this is the awesome thing about God. You will transform and you will have victory. If you're already feeling the weight of the need for change, you may be thinking, it doesn't matter. I'm so lame. I'm why I always fail. Well, here's a clue. When you hear those things, those voices, that's the enemy. That's the argument of the one who wants to keep you under his thumb and be defeated. He doesn't give anything to work on. He's not the corrector. He's not the instructor. He's not the helper. He is the condemner. He is the deceiver. He insists, oh, you are so messed up, John. You never get there, John. Not even God can help you, John. That's the enemy of your soul, whispering in your ear. God doesn't come to us with condemning generalities. God comes to us with loving specifics. John, you're going to need to be more patient. John, you're going to grow in your faith and your ability to trust God. John, I have amazing things coming for you. But you don't have to worry. You don't have enough faith for it yet. You need to be, John, you need to become more less selfish and more loving. You need to become more generous. John, you're harsh. You're angry. And that's not helping anything. We're going to work on that now, John. God comes to us in specifics. Now, how great is that promise? God loves you so much that he's willing to give you mega wisdom about the specific things he's trying to change in each one of us. He's not trying to hide it from us. Just ask him. Just ask him. As Christians, born-again believers, my dear brothers and sisters, we will all have good days and we will all have bad days. For our struggle against sin continues, drives us to measure our acceptance before God on the basis of performance. Yeah, it's about self again. Our relationship with God is based on our performance. Our default setting is to live by our works. But let me repeat a statement that I heard from a brother. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. My dear brothers and sisters, you can change. But it requires you to be specific. Lastly, change requires a contrite heart. Requires a submissive heart. It requires us to get out of self and get into God's strength through faith. It requires faith, more faith, and yet more faith. It requires dependence, yes, more dependence. Your life lock, security and identity in Christ is the Holy Spirit. Some quotes I heard I'd like to finish up with. Little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Charles Spurgeon said that. The world sees things that seeing is believing, but God wants us to believe in order to see. To see. If anyone in here today is trying to work on their specifics and needs help doing that, here at Oxford Valley Chapel, we have a great counseling ministry. We have men and women that are qualifying to assist you and help you search in your hearts, getting to the root cause. Too many times we just treat the symptoms, but through discipling, we can get to that root cause. You got to get to that root, cut it out. Otherwise, you're always going to have that issue. Secondly, if you do not have Christ in your life, yes, you're walking in blindness. There is no hope. There is no victory. I welcome anyone in here who doesn't know Christ to come to know Christ. You can come right down, right now, if you want, and come to know and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you would like to talk to Pastor Dan, myself, or any one of the ushers about how to come to know Christ in a saving way so your life can truly change, don't miss this opportunity. Please don't miss this opportunity.